Well, friends, we're continuing a series of messages on the end times, and today is the fifth. Tonight is the fifth of those that sermon series, and we'll be looking at a lot of different Bible passages. So I invite you to have your Bibles at the ready. I'll call out references, Bible references, and page numbers for you to find them quickly and follow along as we read. We'd really want to dig into the Word with this and see what God has to teach us tonight. Beloved in Jesus Christ, in our end time series, the last couple sermons, we've learned how our dispensationalist brothers and sisters in Christ view the end times. Dispensationalism is a popular viewpoint about the end times. We've talked about things like the rapture. I've tried to explain that viewpoint as best I can along the way, also, though, giving a typically reformed viewpoint of the end times along with that. So now, dispensationalists are wonderful Christian people, of course, our brothers and sisters in Christ, no question about it, but their views on the end times differ from many reformed Christians. Not all, but many. Tonight, like we did with the rapture, we turn our attention to another of those differences. Now, with the rapture, it was easy for me to say, well, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture the way dispensationalists describe it. But what comes next in the dispensational viewpoint, that is, after Christians are raptured out, according to the dispensationalists, what comes next are two very related things. The Antichrist will appear on the earth, and a period of great tribulation happens. Those two things we look at tonight. But the way I understand Scripture is that where it was easy for me to throw out the rapture as dispensationalists describe it, I have a much harder time just simply throwing out the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, because Scripture talks a lot about those things and us having to endure them. So in the traditionally reformed timeline, where might these things fit? In the dispensational view, it's right after the rapture, and well before Jesus comes a third time to establish a 1,000-year millennial reign on earth from Jerusalem. That's a typical dispensational view. But where do we go, or where do they go in the traditional reform view? We'll try to understand tonight as we move through the message. Tonight, we'll ask three questions. First, who or what is the Antichrist? Second, what is the Great Tribulation? And third, what's the good news? Those don't sound like good news things. So what's the good news? How do we respond to it? First, what is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is talked about in a couple of New Testament books, 1 John, 2 John. And what seems to be the Antichrist, though that name isn't used, is mentioned a few more times in other New Testament books. 2 Thessalonians mentions a man of lawlessness. And the Revelation talks about a beast from the sea. Typically, we say that the Apostle John, who wrote the letters of John and Revelation, and Paul, who wrote Thessalonians, are talking about the same thing here. So Antichrist equals man of lawlessness equals the beast from the sea. The Antichrist also seems to be found in a prophetic passage like Daniel chapter 7, the beast Antichrist prophesied there is believed by many scholars to have been fulfilled around 150 BC by a guy with an incredible name, Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and he declared himself to be the Lord God and he murdered thousands of believers in God. It seems fulfilled again in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Domitian, who destroyed the temple, declared himself Lord and God, as Roman emperors did, and began an unparalleled persecution of Christians. There's often a progressive nature to the fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible. Fulfillment takes place a little at a time over years. That's important for understanding a reformed view of the end times. So back to the Antichrist now. What is it? Take the John passages first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. That's page 1738. Page 1738. We're going to read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, we'll read through 23, 17:38. We read these words, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So, beloved, these verses are packed with information about the Antichrist. What things do we learn there? Let's work backwards, verses 22 and 23. Just kind of scan it as we go. The Antichrist is someone who denies Jesus is the Christ, denies the Father and the Son. He basically denies the Lord God, denies Jesus Christ is God. What else? Verse 19. Going backwards here, the Antichrist was or is or will be someone or more than one who at one time was or were part of the church. The Antichrist starts out with the good guys, ends up bad. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You start looking around suspiciously. What else? Verse 18, the Antichrist is coming, and even then already many Antichrists had come. So for John, there were Antichrists around, and one was coming yet too. That's hard to figure out, isn't it? Turn a couple of pages over. 2 John 7. 2 John 7. John's only one chapter, so we just use the verse there. 17:43. 2 John verse 7. "I say this," John writes, "because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So a new thing we learn in 2 John is that these Antichrists, or the Antichrist, goes out deliberately deceiving people about Jesus. Now, turn a little further. Revelation 13, last book of the Bible, page 1760. 1760, Revelation 13, and here the Antichrist, this is one of those places, he's called the beast of the sea, all right, the beast of the sea. And what do we learn about him? Let's not get stuck on the physical description. Let's try to build our list of facts that we've been building. So we're going to slowly read verses 1 through 8, chapter 13. Stop every couple of verses. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." So what do we learn? He gets his power from the dragon, and that's a reference to the devil himself. He gets his power and authority from the devil. Keep going. 3 and 4. "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?'" What do we learn? People will follow after the beast, will worship him, will worship the devil through him. Keep going. 5 and 6. "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven." What do we learn? He proudly blasphemes God. He slanders God. He denies God. He does this openly, proudly, loudly with his voice. Keep going, verses 7 and 8. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. What do we learn? He will wage war and conquer Christians. Wage war and conquer Christians. Back at verse 5, forgot this one, we learned his authority will not last forever. 42 months. Whether this is a literal 42 months or figuratively a short time, I don't know. Either way, his authority is limited. All right, so those are the John passages. How about the Apostle Paul now? What does he teach about the Antichrist? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, page 1686. 1686. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Paul, remember, uses the term the man of lawlessness for the Antichrist. So we'll read the first four verses there. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. What did we learn now from those four verses? Four things. Rebellion will surround his coming. Thankfully, though, he's doomed to destruction. But until he is, he exalts himself over everything, even God himself. He calls himself God, even. Now, let me say something again about biblical prophecy. All Roman emperors did this same type of thing, this kind of anti-Christ-like thing. They exalted themselves over everything. Called themselves God. So could it be that what Paul is talking about happened or kept happening, not just once, but again and again, with each Roman emperor who defied God until Constantine's conversion in 312 AD? Something to think about. Anyway, back to 2 Thessalonians, this time verses 5 through 10. Page 1687. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So what else do we learn about the Antichrist? We learn that, at least in Paul's time, though something was restraining the man of lawlessness, his power was already at work. But one day that restraint was to be taken out of the way so the Antichrist would be revealed. And once again, we see that the Lord Jesus will overthrow the man of lawlessness eventually. And once again, we see he gets his authority, the Antichrist does, from Satan. And we learn something new, that this lawless one will work all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. And people will fall for this man of lawlessness and die not having believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a lot to digest, isn't it? It's difficult. John and Paul seem to say kind of different things. He's coming one day, but many antichrists have already come. That's one of the hardest things to understand. What do you mean he's already come, but he's still coming? Is it possible that one way to interpret it is sort of a both-and approach? The fulfillments are constantly happening with these Antichrist prophecies all throughout history, and yet there will one day be a fulfillment that makes them all pale in comparison. Is it both and? Time and again in history, fingers have been pointed at the Antichrist for a particular period of time. For some examples, the Roman emperors were called Antichrists. Adolf Hitler was pointed to as the Antichrist. Could it be that, yes, in a partial sense, these were Antichrists, and yet there are more to come, and even one that outdoes them all? One that when he comes, we will know for sure. These are questions to think about and really digest. These are the questions that have kept Reformed theologians from jumping on the dispensationalist bandwagon, if you will. The passages are so difficult and so hard to put them together and understand them entirely that Reformed Christians have stopped short of mapping out a decisive end times timeline. The Antichrist, of course, is just one half, though, of the two big events we mentioned here. The Great Tribulation is the other. When the Antichrist comes, the dispensationalists are convinced there'll be great tribulation, a huge time of warfare and persecution against those who realize they missed the rapture and they now turn to Christ. For those who don't turn to Christ but turn to the Antichrist, well, there's no trouble for them. But for converts after the rapture, for the people of Israel too, there will be terrible bloodshed. Terrible tribulation, according to the dispensational view. And where they get these ideas, of course, are from the Antichrist passages we just read in combination with Matthew 24. Turn to it. Matthew 24. Turn to it, if you would. Matthew 24, page 1411. Page 1411. Matthew 24. Jesus has words to say about the end times. And we're going to read them and say just a little bit about them. It's a long passage. We're just going to read the first 24 verses, so buckle up. So beginning at verse 1, Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, what do you do with this? There's a whole mess of stuff on the screen that appeared when you were having your heads down there about what we just read. Jesus is talking about signs of His coming and of the end of the age, terrible things happening, tribulation that you don't want to be a part of. Now, first of all, it sure looks like Christians are still going to be around when these things happen. That this is pre-rapture. The dispensationalists might say, well, no, the church is gone, and these are the new converts since the rapture. But it sure looks like this is tribulation before Jesus comes again, before any kind of rapture. And it is a terrible depiction, isn't it? Look at all that. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, persecution, martyrdom, hatred of Christians, betrayal, deception, the increase of wickedness, great distress, false Christ, false prophets, and on. You heard it. Terrible tribulation. No question about it. And yet, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, our last verse to look up here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1684, page 1684. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, here, interestingly, people are saying, peace and safety. Things are going great. Where's the tribulation? This passage, too, is about the end times. About the day of the Lord coming during a time of peace and prosperity. Nothing about an Antichrist or a lengthy period of great distress. So what's going on here? How do you sort through all this? Is there one giant Antichrist at the end tipping off a period of tribulation or not? Have these passages been fulfilled and or will continue to be fulfilled in stages on to the end of time? How does this all work? It's all pretty confusing, isn't it? Pretty confusing, but that's okay. I don't believe God has clearly revealed a map of the end times, left a detailed blueprint of the future. And that's probably for our own good. And we don't have to be ashamed or apologize for saying we just don't know. It's not clear enough for us to map out exactly how it's going to happen. And I don't think we should be consumed trying to figure it out. So that brings us to question number 3. What's the good news here? How do we respond to it? The good news is that no matter what you believe about Antichrist or about the tribulation, none of it's going to last forever. Amen? How did John say it? The Antichrist's authority, limited. Paul, the man of lawlessness, doomed to destruction. The Lord Jesus will overthrow him, get this, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. And we know that's true because Jesus has already won the victory over sin, over death, yes, even over the devil on the cross and at the resurrection. Christ's "It is finished" was a victory cry already then. Now that's good news. That's good news. In whatever ways the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation happen, there is one thing for sure. They're not going to last. Because no matter how often you say or claim to be God, no matter how mightily you set yourself up as God, you will never be God. The breath of God will blow you away. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let's break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. They say it in defiance of God. And do you know, beloved, what the one enthroned in heaven does? He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, rebukes them, terrifies them in His wrath. And the Lord says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Kings, be warned. Be wise, rulers. Serve the Lord. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. My Psalm 2 paraphrase. No matter who or what the Antichrist is, no matter how much tribulation and suffering the people of God must endure, no matter, the breath of God will blow the Antichrist and the tribulation away. How about that? How do you respond to that good news? Steady on. That's how. Steady on. You live your Christian life. Steady on, you endure. How did John say it in Revelation 13? This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Are you patiently enduring and remaining faithful? Here's a barometer for you to answer that question. Ask yourself, am I doing these four things? First, do I keep hoping in the return of Christ? Matthew 24, 9 and 10 said, you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated because of Jesus. Many will turn away from the faith. But Romans 8, 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Reason enough right there to keep hoping in the return of Christ. Do you yearn for His return, dear friends? Second, do I keep living for the return of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and more says, but you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of light. Be awake, sober. Put on faith, hope, and love. You're not asleep in darkness. You're awake in the light. Keep living for the return of Christ. Live the way God called you to live. Obey His commands. Trust Him. Don't live as if you've got all the time in the world to get it right. Start living for the return of Christ now. Third, do I keep testing before the return of Christ? 1 John 2, verses 20 and more say that we know the truth. We know what the truth is, and we can discern who the liar is, who the Antichrist is. We can discern it. John says there, if someone denies Jesus as God, that person is the Antichrist. If we see and hear that denial in a movie or a TV show or someone's lifestyle, we know that the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness, surrounds whatever we are seeing or hearing. 1 John 4 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The passages basically say, are you using your brains to test what's out there? Do you test what you see on your smartphone or computer? Do you test what television show you watch? Test what worldviews are coming through in the novels you read? Do you test issues like abortion and mercy killing and gambling and homosexual lifestyles and sexual immorality, including lust and pornography and marital unfaithfulness? Are you aware of when something is from God or something is from the devil? Do you filter the stuff that comes in through the lenses of the Word of God? In other words, you test everything. You throw out what's wrong. You keep what's right. Do I keep testing before the return of Christ? And fourth, do I keep loving until the return of Christ? Matthew 24, 12 said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. As if in response to that, 2 John 6 says, as you have heard from the beginning, God's command is that you walk in love. Walk in love. Do I keep loving until the return of Christ? Do I? Is my love growing cold in this world of violence and hatred and division? Or is my love growing warmer? Am I walking in love steady more and more? Love for God, love for my fellow believers, love for my neighbors, even love for my enemies. Are you becoming calloused in these last days, or are you ever and always vulnerably wielding the most powerful weapon in the last days you can get your hands on, the love of God? Do I keep loving until the return of Christ? Loving until. Those four things are your barometer. Are you hoping, living, testing, loving, like time is running out? You've got a Savior and Lord coming again. One day, listen, one day He will come and exhale. That's all it will take. He'll exhale. The Antichrist and the tribulation will be blown away as if the strongest tornado ever lifted it all off the ground, and in a split second it was gone. Wonderful news. Overcome by the breath of Jesus. And when Christ finds patient endurance and faithfulness in you and me, when He returns, the news will be even better for us. Better yet. So steady on, beloved. Steadfast we are, and steadfast we shall be while awaiting Christ's return. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for opening up the Word for us tonight and letting us and encouraging us, and through Your Spirit helping us think about these passages that are complicated and tricky to understand and recognize whether we have a full handle on it or not. We recognize that some places in God's Word, yes, they're clear, but yes, they're also hard to understand overall too. So thank You that through it all, though, You very clearly show us the good news that You will overcome all of this, Antichrist, tribulation. You will overcome all of it with the breath of Your mouth, the splendor of Your coming, and it's gone. It's gone, You say. That's how powerful You are. That's how powerful Christ is. We're so thankful. We praise You, glorify You, and we do want to hope and live and test and love like time is running out. Help us to do that through Your Spirit in us and the Word of God right before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.